2 Kings chapter 2. Hey, Ken, I think this is a little loud. Second Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Well, let's just read from verse 8. It says, "And Elijah took his mantle, folded it together, and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now it came about, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" Let's pray together. God, we thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness, your faithfulness, your kindness to us, Lord. And we, Lord, are so appreciative, God, of all that you've done and all that you're doing in our lives and all that you will do. And Lord, and we just say, God, just continue, Lord, to use us and guide us and lead us and feed us. Lord, we are just anticipating, God, such a wonderful year, Lord. So even now, God, as I minister and I preach, God, I pray, Lord, that you would release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and our heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, we bless you. We thank you so much, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Obviously, you can tell the neon signs and the spotlight that we're on. I just saw this phrase, double portion. You know, and I knew exactly that he was talking about Elijah and Elisha. You know, and this is our theme for 2008. You know, we are going after the double portion spirit. You know, we're going after a double portion anointing. I'll explain a little bit what that means this week and then later on a little bit. But I just want to kind of give you little feeders right now. You know, we're going to ask God in 2008 for some crazy stuff. You know, I feel like this is a time to let go, you know, unfettered and come before the Lord and ask for audacious things in God. You know, we've been plowing and plowing, you know, and we've been, you know, contending and whatnot. You know, and as Isaiah 61, or Jesus reads the scroll, you know, and he says, "This is the year of the Lord's favor, the favorable year of the Lord." You know, and I sense that we are moving and walking in 2008 is going to be the favorable year of the Lord. You know, and I'm not speaking as an optimist, even though I am an optimist. You know, I just really get a sense that this is what God's going to do. You know, and I don't consider myself to be prophetic. You know, I mean, you know, God speaks to me once in a while. You know, but I tell you, I almost jumped out of my seat, you know, that morning and as I was praying. And is this is it, you know, and we went forward. Now, let me give you a little history here. Elisha was Elijah's spiritual son. And Elisha, you know, was a person that really clung to Elijah. Elijah was probably one of the most prolific prophets in all of Israel. You know, and that's why even when Jesus came on the scene, you know, they always asked, could that be Elijah? You know, when he came, you know, and they, you know, remember when Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, "Hey, who do the people say that I am?" And immediately someone says, you're like Elijah, you know, or like Jeremiah. You know, and Elijah, because he was one of the most prolific miracle workers of his time. You know, and I preached months ago, you know, but remember he went up to Mount Carmel and challenged 850 prophets of Baal and the Asherah. One man against 850. You know, and he won. The fire of God came down. I mean, it was an amazing display of God's power and God's word. And, you know, and then you remember what he did? He outran the chariot, you know, back down to the city center. And, I mean, it's incredible things happen. Well, Elijah was going to be taken up. He was going to leave. You know, God loved him so much, he was just going to take him up. And so as he's taken up, and all the sons of the prophets, Elisha, they knew that. And so now it's time for Elijah to pass his mantle. In other words, to pass his privilege or his anointing. You know, and he turns and he keeps telling Elijah, I don't want to read the whole thing. He keeps telling Elisha, "Go back, go, you know, leave me." He says, "No, I will not leave you. I'm going to cling to you." And he stays, and finally Elijah can't shake Elisha. And so he finally comes to the place and says, "All right, what am I going to do for you?" And Elisha says something. He says, "Whatever you got, I want double." Right? That's you know, we think, man, what a greedy guy, right? I mean, what the heck? And things, but it's the heart there, right? Whatever you got, Elijah, because you got something. I mean, it's obvious you got something. You know, you got something that no one else has. You know, and we know that comes from God. You know, so it's nothing in of yourself. I mean, you're just a little Tishbite. But you got something there. And whatever you got, I want double. I want double. Right? It's that faith, you know? It's that audacity. You know, it's the spirit that says, hey, I'm not going to settle for this thing here. You know, I'm not going to settle, in our kind of terms, for a normal Christian life. I don't just want to come Sunday in, Sunday out. Lord, I want something a little bit more. Whatever you got, I want double. Right? And this is what's been known since then as the double portion anointing, right? Or the double portion spirit. He says, oh, you know what, Elijah? You're going to get it. I'm going to give you double. You know, and if you look through the text, and I'll just give you just one example of this, and we'll go to this a little bit more. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read a little bit about Elijah. And it's all very easy to confuse those two names, so I'm really enunciating a lot, which my wife says I'm good at anyway. Right? So Elijah, in 1 Kings 17, verse 17... If you don't have a Bible, one of our ushers will get one for you. So just lift your hand in the air. It's not a bother at all. Don't worry. All right. 1 Kings 17:17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And so she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. And he said to her, give me your son. And then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times, called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. Right? So here's an interesting story, right? Elijah is protected by the widow, right? Remember, there's a drought. He goes to the widow, you know, he supernaturally feeds the widow, you know, on just a small amount of food and oil, and these wonderful things happen. Now the widow's son dies. And so Elijah is pressed in his place. He revives Elijah. And so what he basically does, this boy is on the ground. He stretches himself on this boy, right? And so, you know, there's no real text on how to raise someone from the dead. But I figure if I'm ever in that situation, this is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm just going to stretch myself on this person, you know, and just speak life into this person. You know, that's what Elijah, you know, he stretched himself out. You know, nothing happened. Kind of probably walked around and just probably prayed, oh, God. Then he stretches himself again on the boy, walked around a little bit more, and then he stretches himself again on the boy. And the third time, the boy rises, right? I was in Mozambique, probably it's about the year 1999, and I was we're ministering, doing kind of a church planting tour kind of thing with, you guys may be familiar with Heidi Baker's ministry, Iris Ministry, so and they had the orphanage. And we went up to see the churches they had planted, Bush Church, man. I mean, no running water, no electricity. I was preaching in candlelight, right? They had a wooden lectern they built, and they put a candle right there, and I could just, and it was just dark everywhere else, you know, mud hut church. And, I was preaching. I was so excited that I kind of preach a little long. You know, I tend to do that once in a while, like once a year or so. And so, you know, I was preaching, and it kind of went a little long because, you know, it was one of those times. And, you know, what happened was that we had to stay there overnight, right, because we couldn't get back to our place where we were staying. But it was wonderful because that night we had met a woman, you know, and she was raised from the dead. And her story is really fascinating. She was really sick, and she was about to die. Just before she was about to go into a coma and die, she had a dream. She had this vision. And she saw her pastor, a guy named Pastor Johnny at the time, you know, Mozambican. You know, Pastor Johnny and come to her house, and she saw herself die and came to her house and then revive her, right? And so so she, just before she passed away, she grabbed her husband, you know, at the time, and says, "Hey, if I die, grab Pastor Johnny," right? And so, and then she died, you know, and she's probably dead for, I think, about 10, 11 hours, you know, and then they grab, you know, she dies. So the guy's, you know, riding his bike or whatever he's doing, ran to the next village, grabbed Pastor Johnny, told him about the vision, and he came. And this is what he did, right? Just laid himself over on this woman, you know, for a period. And it took a while, and he said something. He said something really interesting because we were ministering with him as well. And Pastor Johnny said, "You know, I walked in to the hut, and I just felt despair." You know, and you know, he's just being honest. He's saying, "What am I doing here? who do I think I am?" You know, and he said, and as he started praying for her, he said something began to rise up within him, and he said it was because he's not. I mean, he's a really humble guy, so he's not going to say, "I'm a man of faith." And so I walked into that hut, and I said, "Jesus," you know. I mean, he does. You know, he's not like that, right? He's just a real humble guy, and he said, "I walked in and." I always felt such despair, but as I was started praying for this woman, he said faith began to well up in his heart. He said it was just this faith started rising, and he started getting angry at death. You know, he was praying for a few hours there. It wasn't like, you know, it was just like instantaneous. And he just contended, and she woke up. Miracle. I mean, just absolute miracle. You know, and I was there, and the reason why I was so charged up in preaching, because the lady was sitting right, like, right in where Fabby's sitting, you know, and I'm preaching, right? She's right, and she's staring at me, you know, and she's, like, loving it, right? And so I figured, I got to keep going on here, you know? I mean, this person came back from the dead. I got to feed her or something and stuff. And so, and she's, you know, and the amazing thing, the whole time she was carrying her baby, you know, who... I think that point was probably about 6 years old, and she, you know, would have been last year or so, you know, and the whole time, and after the service, I was just weeping in the church, you know, and God was gracious to save the mother of this child, you know, and that was the anointing, you know what I mean? And Elijah, that's what Elijah does, right? And so, side note, if you're ever in a situation where you need to raise someone from the dead, just follow 1 Kings, right? Just lay down and, you know, do what you need to do. I don't know if you're ever in that situation, but if you ever get into that situation, you never know, right? You never know. And so he does that. Now turn the Bible with me to 2 Kings 4. Let's go back to Elisha. We're going to skip around, but let's go to 4, verse 18. Now this is after, right? Elisha says, "I want double portion. Whatever you got, Elijah, I want double of what you got." And so he gets into this thing. And so look at this. Look at the similarity. He goes to the widow's house, right? He makes oil. And now the difference being Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, right, just made enough for those two, right, to live. If you read Elisha's story, he says, "Bring me every jar in the house." They brought every single jar, and he filled every single jar. That's probably a triple portion. You know what I mean? You know, but that's double portion. And so you see the abundance that overflowed in Elisha's ministry. So we get to this thing here. Now, the widow that he's saying, the Shunammite's, the mother, the son dies. Oh, sounds really familiar, you know. I thought I just read that in 1 Kings 17. And so he goes here in verse 18, and it says, "When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to the father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died." Now we have another widow, right? Another child is dead now. And so this is the Shunammite woman. And so we go down a little bit further now. Go to verse 32. "When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. And so he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord." Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Now, this is a difference. This is what double anointing does. "And he went up, lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, put his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. He stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm.
Ooh.
Right? Elijah had to do it three times with no reaction. The double portion anointing, he goes one time, and already his body is getting warm. Right now, then he returned, walked in the house back and forth, went up and stretched himself on him, and the lad sneezed seven times, and the lad opened his eyes. Now, I would suggest to you that he did it 1.5 times, right? Double portion anointing, right? This is what it means to be talking about double portion. Elijah, the father, 3 times lays on, right? The same situation, almost identical situation, lays on him, right? 3 times, rises up. You know what the double portion does? Cuts that in half. I'm not talking about a time issue. I don't mean that you're going to go from home to work now in half the time, right? That's not what I'm talking about, right? You know, but there is so much power there, right, that literally it's double time, right? Double portion. You know how many miracles Elisha did compared to Elijah? If you look through Kings, and you know how many miracles? Exactly double, right? Literally, it was the double portion anointing. You know, this year, in 2008, is the year of the double portion. You know, I'm believing, right? And you can stake my words to this, right? I mean, at the end of the year, you go put this message out, redo it, right? And let's see. I mean, let's just see if it comes true. You know, I'm not saying that I'm right or anything like that. You know, and so, you know, I'm not going to move in presumption in that way. But let's just see the things that you've been praying for, right? That God will not increase a double anointing over those things. Your jobs. Right? Let's just see, right? A double anointing, right? Of work in your company, you know, in your finances. You know what the double portion, you know how it's related? The double portion works like this. It doesn't mean that, oh man, my bank account's gonna be fat, yo. Woo! You know, this is great news, Pastor Sam. No. What the double portion means is that you're gonna have enough for yourself and you're gonna have enough for someone else in need. See, the moment that we can get twisted in this, because I'm not a faith preacher, right? I'm not from that school of thought. This is not about, oh, we're going to be more blessed, and we're going to be more rich, and, you know, that's just stupid, right? We are, you know, I'm just, yeah, forgive me, God, right? But we are blessed to be a blessing, you know? And I know a lot of your hearts, you know? That's what your heart is. You want to be a blessing to others. And at this moment in your life, is you're just not at that place yet. The double portion's coming. You're going to be blessed, and you're going to be a blessing, right? Over your finances, over your relationships. You know, you're going to be so whole in relationship that you're going to help someone else who's a bit fragmented. Not that we're perfect, you know what I mean? You know, but God's going to do such a work in our life, in so many different areas of our lives, that we will have enough for ourselves, and we will have an overflow to minister to someone else. That's double portion. And so I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying. I don't want you to think, oh man, I'm going to be rich, or I'm going to have so much. You know, yes, you will. But it won't be for you. And that's the great thing. It'll be for someone else, right? And it's going to be a double portion of giving this year. And I'm not saying that our budget's going to grow. I said, forget that stuff. I'm talking about you're going to be able to help people. You're going to be able to minister people. God's going to give you so much intellectually, physically, right? Spiritually, financially. You know, there's going to be a double portion over your life. God, think about it. God does not segment our lives. You know what I mean? You know, God, when he looks at us, he doesn't look at us in a segmented, you know, oh, this is your spiritual life, and this is your relational life, and this is your work life. Even though we 20th century Christians have done a very good job of segmenting our faith from our work and our life and these things, you know, so it's very easy for us to come to church on Sunday and live like the devil Monday through Friday, right? Because we have segmented our life in that way. But God doesn't look at us that way. We are whole people, and God's going to make you whole that you can minister to other people, that they can walk in wholeness. And so, you know, a lot of times we think in terms of God's blessing as, oh, God, you're going to make me close to you. Yeah, which is the foundation of it all. But God's going to place his hand over your relationships, over your work. Don't you think God wants to bless you in your work? You know what I mean? Don't you think, I mean, we talk about this so many times, but don't you think that there is a purpose for you in your work beyond your work? You know what I mean? You know, I mean, God being the God of all wisdom, don't you think he strategically placed you where you're at, you know, for a purpose that's beyond ourselves? And I tell you, once you start tapping into that purpose, work no longer seems very boring. Work no longer seems mundane. You know, work no longer seems so tedious, right? You know, before I was a pastor, I was an accountant. And my job, an accountant, I was working in the bank, and my job was to run the reports every day, right? And so, you know, from like 9 o'clock in the morning, I just had a set thing that I had to do, right? That was my job. And pretty stinking tedious, if I might add, right? But I liked it because that's how my brain works, right? You know, but I mean, I was doing the same thing every single day for the first 6 hours of my day. You know, and it was just, you know, get these reports come in. You know, in fact, it was so long, I forgot what I was doing, but I was doing something with these reports, you know, and I was making sure that everything was clean, you know, and then I'd send it off to the next department and whatnot, you know, and tedious work. And, you know, literally, I can understand why, you know, that we have the term in the United States, people go postal. You know, postal workers just get fed up and they go back and they shoot everyone inside, right? Actually, it's not that funny, but, you know, it's kind of what happens and things. And so, because it's like they live in this tedious world and everything is like in this slot, you know? There's no brain power working in these kind of things. And our jobs can be like that sometimes. Even though we're very highly educated and all those kind of things, you know how to break out of that rut? Start walking in God's purpose at your work. It'll take the most mundane tasks that you do, and you recognize there's a purpose behind it, and it's a platform for something that's bigger than us. If you're bored in your job, right? I mean, really, let me challenge you today. If you're bored in your job, you're at the rut or something, start praying in your workplace, and see what God does. Can you imagine how fulfilling it? And that's what changed me through this all. You know, because I started praying over my workplace, and I started asking God to use me. You know, and I'd go out to lunch with my coworkers, and you know, and next thing you know, man, they come up to me and says, "Hey, you're a Christian, right?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." "Hey, you know, I'm having kind of problems with my fiance. You have any advice for me?" I mean, here I am, not married. You know, I mean, a loser in relationships, right, big time. And you're asking me for advice? Well, let me tell you what I would do. You know. And things and able to bridge this person to Christ in some way, right? And, you know, I'm off and, you know, and then eventually everyone at the bank knew I was a Christian, right? And so the word got out and I wasn't ashamed of it. I was proud of it, man, right? And next thing you know, people in group settings, you know, they kind of make fun of Christians and this kind of stuff. But I tell you what, man, before I left, guys are coming up to me on a daily basis. You know, same guys are kind of making fun of Christians and that kind of stuff. I say, "Hey, Zach, let me talk to you, man. Come over here." You know, and they just be pouring their guts out because they're looking for something. Here in Hong Kong, guys, your coworkers, you know, the people that seem so self-assured, you know, even arrogant in some ways, they're looking for something. What do you think arrogance is? Arrogance is overcompensation for doubt in our lives. It's insecurity that's covered up, right, with this facade of pride, you know, and who are the ones that have the word to save their life? It's the church, it's us. Can you imagine how fulfilling your work would be? Yeah, you're doing your work. You know, it's not like you're, you know, only working 1 hour and witnessing 8 hours a day. It's not like that. You're doing your work and you're serving God that way. You're being faithful. And then God opens the door. Can you imagine how exciting your day would be as God interjects all throughout your day? You know, it gives you things to pray for. It gives you people to pray for and minister to, right? That's double portion, right? God so works in your life that you have enough to give someone else, right? That you're just not mired in your own stuff, in your own junk, right? That there's something that you can release, you know, to someone else. You know, and part of that, you know, and part of this double portion that we're talking about is really this house church ministry, right? It's for us to, you know, get into smaller groups in some ways, right? And really connect with each other, you know, really to be a blessing to one another, you know, and we're not just doing it because our church is growing. Trust me, that's the last thing that while we're doing this, you know, but we want to bring opportunities for people to give, people to receive, people to serve, people to really walk in community. There are three encounters as a church that we value as a church, right? This would be what we consider kind of our DNA of Solomon's Porch. The first thing is we value a truth encounter, right? That's why we teach the Word of God. We believe that the Word of God is God's truth. You know, and so, you know, there's the revelation of Christ, of God, is in the Scriptures. And so we believe that every single person must enter into some truth encounter. You know, that you come to realize, oh, God, you are God. This is a truth. You know, and you walk in that encounter. You know, another encounter that we believe is crucial to our walk and part of our DNA, we believe in a power encounter. You know, we believe that there are things at work in this world that are beyond ourselves. You know, that come in direct competition with our hearts. And we believe in a power encounter. You know, as Jesus, you know, walked around the earth and he was always confronted by evil. And we believe there is an evil realm in this world. You know, I mean, you cannot read the Bible and disbelieve that. And so we believe in a power encounter. We believe that at some point in our life that we will engage the enemy and we will overcome. And so we believe in prayer. You know, we believe in the disciplines. You know, we believe in fasting. That brings the fuel, the dynamite, to break strongholds over our life. You know, we believe in going to retreat and getting away and the laying on of hands. And, you know, we believe in that kind of stuff. You know, and so that's what we do. That's what we call a power encounter. The third thing, probably by far the most important aspect, I would say, is probably what we call the allegiance encounter. And this is where we learn to walk with each other, with the Lord. Right, this is our allegiance to Christ. This is our discipleship. You know, this is, you know, we changed. Okay, I've had a truth encounter. I've accepted Christ. I believe in His Word and these things. And now I've dealt with the junk in my life. You know, and so I've had the power encounter. And now this is the everyday living our life. This is our allegiance encounter. You know, and by far, the most optimum way or the best way to walk in allegiance is to really get into a small group of people and walk together. You know, it's to, in some ways, to trouble yourself and get into community and do it together, right? You know, God saved us not just so we can be alone, right? In fact, Jesus came to be with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. But He came that He may set us into a family. You know, and there is, of course, you're a part of the church family, yes, of course. Right? But I want to suggest to you, that's not good enough. Or I don't want to use that word. That's not what will really enable you to live your fullest in God. Probably a better way. I mean, God is enough, okay? So scratch out. Make sure, just cut that out of the tape, right? When later on, right? God is more than enough. And coming to church is wonderful. But getting into a house church, a small group of people, and walking together, right, that will set you in the optimum experience or kind of place by which you can really, really grow. You know, and we're really envisioning that it's a place for you to be real, you know, and, you know, no masks. Because, you know, it's very easy to walk in on Sunday, you know, and wear 50 different masks, you know what I mean, and stuff. But in a small group setting, we can just be ourselves and you won't feel condemned for being yourself. You know, you won't be ridiculed, you know, and you'll be loved and cared for, you know, and celebrated and built up and set in community. And then you can do that for someone else as well. And yes, it is a time commitment. Yes, it's going to stretch you a little bit, but it'll be so, so worth it, you know. And for me, you know, I met my wife in house church. So... I didn't really need to say that, you know, but I just throw that in there, you know what I'm saying? And stuff. So, you know, I was part of her house church. I drove 2 hours every Wednesday night. I lived in Costa Mesa, deep South Orange County. I drove to West LA, right, to be part of her house church. You know, it was a sacrifice well worth it for me personally. You know, and so it's going to be a little, but you set yourself in, right, and a real community will be birthed, right? And that's double portion. You know, you're going to receive and you're going to give. And this is where, really, in my estimation, most of the ministry at our church is probably going to happen in the house churches. I mean, I'm still going to preach and that kind of stuff. But then you'll be able to really dissect the message and really let it churn inside of us and transform us in such a way. You know, and, you know, we got some wonderful guys. You know, we've got some characters as well, right? And so you really enjoy that part as well, you know, of our leaders. But it'll be a real wonderful time, you know. And that's the part about walking the double portion, you know. I'm telling you, right? It will change your life. You know, and this is not, I'm not just trying to do a commercial for a house church, right? I'm telling you, right? It will change your life when you set yourself in a smaller community of people, you know, and really begin to grow and stretch, you know, and have your heart expanded, and you start caring and you start really serving, you know, and God's going to do a wonderful thing over your life in this way. But you have to take a step forward in that. You know, and you're going to have to risk a little something. But again, you know, I said it before a few weeks ago. Anything worth anything, right, it's going to take something, right? It's going to require a little bit of risk, you know. And so give yourself to that. You know, I mean, I really believe this year that some of you guys have been praying for things, you know. God's going to touch those prayers. You know, there's just such a confidence in my spirit, you know, that this year, a lot of us, we're really going to break through, you know, and not that it's been happening, but it has been happening before. You know, we have people in our church that, you know, remember our prayer list that we do in the beginning of the year? And not just a few, a lot of people, every single prayer on that list was answered in 2007. I mean, that's pretty awesome, you know, and so I think we got to aim a little higher, you know what I mean? But every single prayer got answered that they were seeking God for in the beginning of the year in 2007. And by the end of the year, they looked and said, oh my gosh, God, you did every single one. That's going to be the kind of fullness that we're going to walk in this year. As a church together, I've never, and I can say this with all my heart, I've never been interested in numbers. You know, it's not something that, it's just not, you know, I don't think numbers are a sign of success. You know, Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, and probably wrote, if you are a studying pastor, probably wrote some of the best books on pastoral ministry. He's got this series, just profound teaching, Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson's always had a church in 30-some years as a pastor at 100 or less. That's all he's had his whole life. Are you going to try to tell me that he's not successful? Give me a break, right? You know, and stuff. And so it's numbers is not, you know, a litmus test of success, and we don't measure ourselves by what the world measures us, you know. But obviously, there is something important about growing as well, you know. This year, I felt like God gave me a number this year, you know. And this is very, you know, and trust me, this is not very contradictory to, you know, what I do and stuff, you know. Some guys know I don't, you know, like I don't even look at the offering, you know. I don't know who's giving or whatnot. That's just not who I am. It's not a part of that stuff, right? I you know. I like to know that we can pay the rent and that kind of stuff, but, you know, but I'm not so interested in who's giving, who's not. I think that's between you and the Lord, you know, and if you're not giving, I'll pray for you. You know, if you are, God bless you, you know, kind of thing. You know what I mean? And stuff. So it's not a big concern. Number is not a big concern, all to say. You know, but I feel like this year, God really gave me a number, you know, and I feel like in 2008, God wants us to double, right? He wants us to double. You know, and so, you know, I have a kind of a rough figure, you know, because I don't really know how many people we have in our church to begin with. You know, I told you we're very administratively challenged here at SP and stuff. So, you know, finally, Stanley's secretary actually finally put our roster on an Excel file. You know, and so far we have 126 people in Solomon's Porch that will consider themselves members of SP. And so if we're doubling, we're looking at around 250 or so. Now, take a look around you, right? We ain't fitting 250 in this room. You know what I mean? And so there's going to be some adjustments that need to take place. And so I just all say to the beginning that this is just where we're going as a church, you know. And I believe, and this is my thinking, is we're just going to sneeze and we're going to grow. That's just, you know, that's just my feeling, you know. And not that growth is anything, you know, and stuff. So again, right, go to numbers. But I believe that this is really a year of the Lord's favor for us. You know, and my thing as a pastor, you know, and what I want to say to you as your shepherd is, let's run together. In 2008, let's run together, right? I'm not perfect. You know, I mean, you know, I'm going to make a lot. Last night, we actually stayed up really late, myself, Paolo, and Nathan, and Will, and, you know, actually all the girls left because it was so cold, so they took off the night before. But we stayed, and we're talking, and we're just looking at each other, and, you know, we're just saying, man, we got a lot of characters at our church. And we're talking about you guys, right? And, you know, here and there. And then Paolo looked to me and says, you're the biggest character of our church. You know, and I thought, yeah, I guess I am, right? And things, and so I'm not perfect, you know. I mean, I'm going to make a ton of mistakes. I've made a ton of mistakes already and things. So I appreciate you sticking with me, right, all these 5 years. But let's run together this year, right? You know, I'm saying that I'm going to follow Christ, and you guys just follow me. You know, I mean, don't follow me blindly, right? But I'm going to do my very best, myself, my family. We're going to run hard after Christ this year. Not that we haven't other years, right? But we're just going to run after the head of the church, you know, and just follow. You know, you may not know everything. I don't know everything. If the plan is unfolding before our eyes, you know, but my heart tonight, and what I want to express to you, this is my state of the church address, right, is that let's just run together, you know, and not walk, not jog. Let's just run together, you know, the hardest we can, you know, and of course, I mean, you know, we take a pit stop here and there, so don't think we're going to, you know, it's a marathon, right? And things, and let's run the race that is set before us. I believe that God has set some things for our church. Not that we're the best church. We don't speak in that language. You know, but I believe that God has set some things for us as a church, as a body of believers. You know, and let's run the race that is set before us, each one of us. And I say this with the bottom of my heart. We cannot do this without you. That's not just cheap talk. You know, I've been spending the last month or so studying Paul's words on the body of Christ and just really asking God, Lord, I just want to really sink in. What does this really mean that we're the body of Christ? You know, and we literally, our church, we need you. We can't do it on our own strength. We need to do it together. We need every part of the body working, you know, as well as we need the mouthpiece, you know. We need the eyelash, man. You know what I mean? You know, have you ever had an eyelash in your eye? Painful. Takes forever, right? We need the eyelashes, right? We need the toenails, and we need all that stuff. You know what I mean? We need the whole part of the body at work, and things. And so it's not about to say, well, yeah, you must be the eyelash. You're definitely the toenail. That's not what it's about. But we are the body of Christ. And let us run the race set before us. The key, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And my pledge to you this year and whatnot, you know, I'm going to fix my eyes on Christ. I'm going to do all that I can to fix my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and let's run this race. You know, at the end, when I finish the series of messages in December, right, that we can turn and we can look at each other and in a packed place you know, where God brought throngs of people. And it's not just numbers, guys. It's people, right? It's people that need God, you know. And we'll look at each other and we can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen. Let's close our eyes.